Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're glad that you have joined us this morning. This morning we have joining us Ryan's son, Seth. He's going to help us out and do some reading for us today. Even though he hasn't brought me any fresh eggs yet, he says, he keeps telling me those chickens aren't producing yet, but I don't know about that. But we're going to do our best to go through our study of Acts chapter 22 this morning. But before we do, we like to always remind you of what's going on in the Brotherhood, tell you what we have on our bulletin board. And we have just a few things this morning that are going on. And beginning yesterday at the Blossom Church of Christ is their VBS. It kicked off yesterday. It'll run through Wednesday. And it'll be at 7 p.m. tonight through Wednesday at the Blossom Church of Christ, located on 710 West Front Street in Blossom, Texas. And you're invited to that.
All right. Also, yesterday began our first session out at Camp Ida. And I know that that's going to be a great year. Robert Osborne is the director this week, and there are four more sessions. Ross Hafner will be directing beginning June 12th through the 17th, Richard Rutledge June 19th through the 24th, J.J. Hendricks in a leadership session June 26th through July 1st, and then Brian Braswell July 3rd through July 8th. And you can find out more information, registration forms, answer questions at campida.com, campida.com, and there's still time to register for, I would assume, at least sessions two through five, if they're not full. So
on the forms, it does show a deadline has passed, okay. But that's, you know, we do basically that's your first session deadline form of then. So get those forms in as quickly as possible. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're planning on registering, especially those later camp dates, you know, we have a little more time, but they also are filling up. So get those registrations in a timely manner. Speaking about another event that will fill up quickly, and registrations need to be in by June the 10th, approved by June the 10th, and that is the Foundations Workshop there at the Memphis School of Preaching. They've been having it for several years now. It is for young men and young women ages 13 to 19. And this year's theme is Here Am I to Worship. It's going to be June the 25th through July the 1st this year. And this is, it says this week you'll specialize training of young men and young ladies who want to learn more about becoming servants for God. There will be some joint chapel services and activities and devotionals, but the boys and the girls will be in separate classes during the day. And these daily classes will include faith-building teaching on Christian evidences, holiness, worship, and moral purity, as well as practical instruction on how to be an effective servant. Now, this is, again, this is at the Memphis School of Preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, June 25th through the 1st. You can go to msop.org on the left-hand panel there. Go down about three-quarters of the way, and you'll see Foundations. Click on that, and it'll open up a PDF with the flyer and the application that needs to be filled out and sent in.
All right, and that same week, if you're in Texas, the Southwest Servants Academy at the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, hosting a very similar event there for youth ages 15 to 18. That's those who have completed grades 9 through 12. And they are able to host 20 young men and 20 young ladies, similarly looking at Christian evidences, apologetics, preaching, song leading, Bible text, and studies, and more. And so great opportunity to grow as a servant in the Lord's kingdom. Also a great opportunity to meet and spend more time with friends of a like precious faith. And so I don't see a registration deadline, but I'm sure they as well would like you to get that in as soon as possible. Also considering there the limitations of 20 for each gender there. So,
also, I forgot, I was text last night about a gospel meeting that's going on at Leonard. Hmm. Leonard Congregation is hosting a gospel meeting. Began yesterday. It'll run through Wednesday. Bill Burke is the speaker. And Bill is also one of our broadcasters here on the Gospel Radio Network, so I know that you would benefit, if you're in the area, to be able to go to the Leonard congregation to hear those good sermons. Now, it'll be tonight, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Now, it looks like on the flyer here that it's going to be 7 p.m. tonight, 7:30 p.m. tomorrow night, and then 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. So that is at the Leonard Church of Christ, located at 204 East Fannin Street there in Leonard. If you want more information, just give them a call, 903-587-2229. And I think that's all we have on the bulletin board. You know, anything else?
Make quick mention, our Summer Youth Series is kicking off in this Northeast Texas area tonight at 7, and that's going to be hosted by Talco, and just north of Mount Vernon here. And so hope if you're in this area, you'll make plans to attend that. Also know that Central Texas is kicking off theirs this week, and Bangs congregation will be hosting, and that's Tuesday night beginning at 7. And so many of those summer activities getting kicked off this week, and know it'll be a busy but hopefully enjoyable time throughout the summer.
And that for us, that will be each Monday night through the summer, and so looking forward to that. As well as we look at Bible words and reclaiming Bible vocabulary, we're looking at those things. And so, again, that's tonight at Talco. Well, if you know of anything that's going on, shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner. It may be the fact that it's not something that's going on with your congregation, but it's something that you received a flyer on, you haven't heard us announce it. Shoot us an email so that we'll know about it. And we'll do our best. We're going to take just a short break before we come back to Acts chapter 22. So be getting your Bibles and notepads ready if you're able to do so. And we'll be back in just a moment.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the children dear. Children far away are near. They are safe when in his care. Every day and everywhere. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we thank you for joining us today as we continue through our study of the New Testament. We're on Acts chapter 22 today, and we hope that you are up to date as we study through the New Testament 2016. But remember, if you've missed a week or missed a day, all you have to do is go to the on-demand section. There, find the Mornings for the Master icon. Click on it. It will open up the programs. Find the chapters that you missed. Catch back up. And so by the end of the year, Lord willing, we will have studied completely through our New Testament in 2016. Chapter 22, you remember these chapter breaks are placed there by men. And so it sort of, it doesn't really begin with the beginning of chapter 22. We've got to back up into chapter 21. We're going to have to do the same thing in chapter 23 because chapter 22 ends right in the middle of an event. It carries us all the way probably through verse 5 of chapter 23. And so we're going to look back to sort of set the stage again, remind our listeners of what's going on as Paul now is going to be standing up. We sort of leave off, and we're beginning right now at the beginning of what he has to say. Mm-hmm. But why is he even saying these things, and what's going on? So we back up, and we go all the way back to chapter 21, verse 27, where Paul comes into the town, and there are those Jews who look and see Paul and make some accusations against Paul. He's teaching everywhere, it says in verse 28, against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. And the reason why is because they had seen him with some Greeks, and they supposed that he brought them into the temple. And so that's what brought all this about. And so they riled the people up. They seized him. They start to beat him. And when the soldiers, the commander hears about it, they take soldiers over there. They stop beating Paul, but then he arrests Paul. He takes him into custody. And as he's taking him into the barracks there, and they're up on the stairs and they're reaching this place, and Paul asks the commander, may I speak to you? And he says, can you speak Greek? You know, he thought that he says there was even an misunderstanding of who he thought Paul was. Because in verse 38, he says, are you not an Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? That's who he thought Paul really was. He didn't know why they were beating him, what was going on, but he took him into custody. But now he says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no mean city. And he implores him to allow him to speak. And so he granted him the permission to speak to them, verse number 40. And here's where we're going to be coming in, because it says he gave him permission. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned his hand to the people. And when there was great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying. And so that's where chapter 22 comes in. He's making this defense, this speech. And it actually, this speech will run all the way through verse 21, but we're going to dissect it up just a little bit, and we're going to read those first five verses of chapter 22. And as we look at those first five verses of 22, we're going to notice he's going to set his background first. He's going to point out what his background is to these people. Seth?
Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language.
Go ahead.
Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of
Cilicia,
and brought up in the city at the feet of
Gamaliel,
taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and he was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecute this way to the death, binding and delivering into the prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bearing me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were in there to Jerusalem to be persecuted.
All right, thank you. Now, you know, he sets us up here of what's going on, and he tells them, he says, he addresses them as brethren and fathers. So he makes this familial connection with them. He lets them know, hey, I'm from the same place you're from. He is a Christian, but he is a Jew of his nationality. And so he addresses them in such a way. And he says, hear my defense. That the defense is that apologetics word, apologia. That's where we get our word apologetics. And so there is a reasonable, logical conclusion that he wants them to come to. And understanding that he is not telling them, you know, there's not a reason for this. Mm-hmm. And when they heard him spoke with the Hebrew language, they realized, wait a minute, this guy may be one of us. Mm-hmm. We're going to give him an ear. And they began to listen to him. They kept silent the more. He says, now I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia. And being born in Tarsus, it also granted him that Roman citizenship that he will call upon shortly. But he also now tells us, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. He was born over there, but he was under the tutelage of Gamaliel. And, you know, when we think about this, some would say that, because at the age of 13, the Jews would receive their bar mitzvah, he'd be a son of commandment there, that now maybe about that age is when he was sent to Gamaliel to learn under him and under his tutelage. We know that he was. He says it brings it here. We can also read about that in Acts chapter 5, about Gamaliel there in verses 34 and following. But he also, you know, as he's studying there, taught according to the strictness of our fathers and was zealous towards God as you all are today. He says, you know, I was taught in the strictest of sects. We find that out in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 5, that he was also, the idea of a Pharisee, mm-hmm. the strictest of sects. So he was taught with the strictness of the law. He says, I was very zealous towards God. And he says, I understand, as you are even right now. You are this way today. And he mentions their zeal in the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 2, that the Jews, you know, they have a zealous, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Mm-hmm. They were very zealous about what they were doing, and so too was Saul. He said, I persecuted this way. And that is the fact that he did exactly that. He had zealously searched out and persecuted Christians. We see, and when we're first introduced to him in Acts chapter 7, you know, he's holding the garments of those who would stone Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, that he made havoc on the church. Acts chapter 9, that he had come with letters, which he mentions even here, from the high priests, that he may go to Damascus. So he said, I persecuted this way to the death. When we look over in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 10, he reminds us there in the other of the three accounts of this. This basically, we're going to have the second of three accounts of mm-hmm. Paul's conversion. And in that other one, in chapter 26, he says that when it came time for him to give his voice, whether these people who he had brought back, they lived or died, he gave his dissent and said for them to that they would die. So he is persecuting these people this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison, both men and women. And he says, now also, even the high priest, your high priest, who you say that I'm coming to the temple and I've defiled the temple. That's your accusation. I'm teaching against this people. I'm teaching against this place. I've defiled the temple. He said, your own high priest, this high priest, can bear witness for me of how I used to be, of my zeal. And he could call him as his witness. And all the council of the elders whom he had received these letters to the brethren, those Jews in Damascus, and he went there to bind them. And so he sets the stage telling them this is the way that it was.
But say, I think you see there his wisdom in, he makes that personal connection. He goes back, he reminds them, I know your customs, I know the regulations and the rules, if you will, trying to help appease and calm the situation. But beginning this defense of why am I doing what I'm doing, and to show, this isn't contrary to the law. This is that fulfillment of the law that he's been trying to get them to see, but begins with kind of that common ground here. So.
And that's, you know, I mean, that was what Jesus' message was. You know, I am not come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. Mm-hmm. And they weren't seeing the fact that the Old Testament was pointing always to Jesus.
Right.
They weren't realizing that he was the Messiah and is the Messiah. And Saul did not.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul says, you know what? I was in the same situation you were. I was doing the very same thing that you're doing right now. Mm-hmm. But I want you to listen to what happened and why I came to this conclusion and realization that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. And so he does. He exactly points out those things about the law and about their actions. Now, he's going to start with this event where things change for him. And let's just look verses 6 through 10 now. And verses 6 through 10 is where we're going to see he has this vision on the road to Damascus.
Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spake to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.
You know, here we have, again, the event happens in Acts chapter 9. Here in Acts 22 and Acts 26, he recounts what happened. But he says, Now, it happened as I journeyed that I came near to Damascus. And this great light now has shone about around me. And, you know, he points out who he's talking to, who he's dealing with here. And that is that he is dealing with Jesus. Who are you, Lord? Same as we see in Acts chapter 9. And Jesus' response again that I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And always, you know, the fact is, whatever you do to least of one of these, you do unto me, my brother. And so very well, he's persecuting saints and Christians. And so, therefore, he is persecuting Jesus, and he points this out. But then in verse number 9, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, we talked about this earlier in Acts chapter 9, verse number 7, that some would point to this and say that there was a contradiction. They heard a voice, but seeing no man. And the idea here is that you can hear but not understand. And so the idea would maybe be more along the lines of those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and they did not understand the voice of him who spoke to me. So there's really no contradiction, but here we see what happened. And he's then told, What shall I do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into Damascus, and there will be told all things which is appointed for you to do, or told what you must do, Acts chapter 9. Our friends and our religious friends and neighbors who would say that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus really need to read Acts chapter 22, because we get the rest of the story, or at least more of the story, in chapter 22 than we do in chapter 9.
Right.
And if we read chapter 9, we don't see what was told to him by Ananias here in just a moment. He's told to go into the city, and he does that. And we find when we take all three accounts together, I like to look at them like the old transparencies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the transparencies has a little bit of information. The other has a little more and a little more. And so when we lay them on top of one another, then we get the complete picture of the events of the day, not just a little portion. So we need to, whatever topic that we're speaking on in the Bible, it benefits us to look at what it says in its entirety on that subject. So if we're asking a person, for instance, if we're talking about what a person must do to be saved, well, if I only look at one verse, you know, I may go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the idea that, oh, well, all I have to do is believe. Or I may go over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I say, well, okay, all I have to do is believe and verbalize that. But then there's other places. If I went to only to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, I would just say, well, all I have to do is change, repent, you know, if I'm doing it only. And so I have to look at the whole of things, and when I do, when I lay all of those on top of one another on the subject of what a person must do to be saved, the only logical and biblical conclusion has come up with is that we have to have faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and the faith comes through the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, believing in Jesus, John 8, 24. We look at all of these things, and of course we have to believe. But then there's also that repentance that takes place, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and Acts 17, 30, and we must make that good confession, as we mentioned in Romans 10, 9 and 10. We see in Acts 8 and 37. And then we're baptized. Why? Because Jesus commanded it, Mark 16, 16. But it's also taught, and we see in every conversion account in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You know, here in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, we're going to see it. And so we have to look at the whole picture. And that's what we have to do when we're going to look at Saul's conversion. Look at that whole picture. Taking Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26 together, and we see those events. And now Saul is going to be visited by Ananias. Ananias is going to come to him in verse 11. Let's go verse 11 through verse 16.
And since I cannot see for the glory of light, a certain being led by the hands of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear his voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
All right. Now Ananias comes to him, and in this chapter, we don't get the discourse between Ananias and the Lord. You know, remember in Acts chapter 9, Ananias was like, wait a minute. I know this guy. I know I've heard of him. And I know why he came to Damascus. He came to find folks like me. And so Ananias needed a little reassurance, and he was given that idea. He said, no, go, and he's waiting for you. And I always thought it was very interesting when we look at Saul. He's been there 3 days in the city. He's blind. And we see him. What does he do for 3 days? He is praying and fasting. And he also receives a vision. Ananias is told in Acts chapter 9 that he had seen a vision of one Ananias coming to him. And so he's a penitent, praying believer who has received a vision, and now he has this visit. And so this visit comes, and it tells us, you know, he's sitting there, he's led by the hand, he goes into that city, and there was a certain man, a devout man according to the law. Ananias was a devout follower of God. And having a good testimony with all the Jews that dwelt there. So, I mean, he was like Saul. Saul, mm-hmm. you know, Paul setting up his pedigree here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hey, I was a keeper of the law. I was raised in the strictness of the law. And he says Ananias was as well. And he points that out to these individuals. He was a devout man according to the law. He had a good name among the Jews. And this man is the one who came to me. And he addresses him. He came to me and he said, Brother Saul. Again, the familial relationship that the Jews had with one another as Jews. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And now what does he do? But he says, that hour I looked upon him. Immediately, his vision is restored. The Jews knew, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, they told Jesus, we know that no man can do these things except God be with him. So the fact that, you know, he was able to perform this miracle should give credence to the words that he would speak in just a moment.
Mm-hmm. I'll slightly get us off topic here, but one of the things I always think about with Ananias as well is he's coming with a message from God, and it's really the message of salvation, how Saul needs to obey the gospel. And Saul is one of two examples that I use out of the book of Acts, Ethiopian eunuch being the other one. Great opportunities that if, to use the language of our time, if the Lord wanted to lay a message on the heart of an individual, or if he wanted to use a still small voice whispering in the ear of an individual, those are two accounts where it would have made a lot of sense.
Exactly.
That he could have just told, first the Ethiopian eunuch, now Saul, he could have just said what it was that they needed to do. But the message of salvation always came through the word of God, and before it was revealed here at the mouth of men.
And that's, you know, you use good examples, and they work well because they're in subsequent chapters, mm-hmm. Acts 8, 9, and 10. Mm-hmm. We have the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit told Philip
right.
to go and to run and to mm-hmm. join himself instead of the Spirit, you know, just telling the Ethiopian right. eunuch. Saul has seen a vision saying mm-hmm. that Ananias is going to come. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius
right.
receives a vision, and he's not told what to do, but we see in Acts chapter 11 that the vision told him to go and get Peter, who will tell you words mm-hmm. by which you and your household shall be saved. Mm-hmm. And so exactly right. The God uses the medium of the word, the spoken and the written word. And in that time, the spoken word, he would use a messenger. And that is even going to tie into what happens here in verse number 16.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, when he, you know, Saul, he says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. He says, the God of our fathers, again, letting him know who he's speaking about. You know, it's Jehovah God. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the just one and to hear his voice at his mouth. Now, that right there, is the ability for Paul to be that apostle
mm-hmm.
because he was a witness to the resurrection for the fact that he saw Jesus after that. He had an encounter with him that he saw the just one, heard the voice of his mouth, and for you will be this witness.
Mm-hmm.
And so he can be this witness. But now he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, let's just key on this last part before we go back to the previous. Mm-hmm. And he says, calling upon the name of the Lord. And, you know, that's where we can go to that Romans chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
And, again, Romans chapter 10, there in 13 to 14, whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, that's exactly what the, you know, God uses with Ananias. That's what God used with Philip. That's what God used with Peter. Mm-hmm. And all three of those counts was a messenger to intervene. Man to man messaging.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why then we get to verse number 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's interesting, even in that context, that word is rhema, meaning the idea of even a spoken word, the spoken word of God. So then faith comes by hearing the spoken word of God. And there was this, that's exactly what they were proclaiming and teaching. And that's how one would call upon the name of the Lord. So whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Paul's about to call upon the name of the Lord. And what is he told to do in calling upon the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized. Baptized. A word that is confused because it wasn't translated, but transliterated. Had they translated the word, it would have been a lot clearer for folks today. There wouldn't be the confusion when people say the word, oh, well, I was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you don't really know what they mean.
Right.
You know, first of all, what was their mode of baptism? Was it sprinkling or pouring or immersion?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it's a biblical baptism and the meaning of the word to immerse, plunge, dip, or submerge, then the idea, we would know that it is by immersion. And if they had have translated it, it would have basically said, arise and be baptized, and literally, according to Vine, have yourself immersed. It's the middle voice, it says, and literally means have yourself immersed. So arise and have yourself immersed. But then he says, for the, what reason? Washing away your sins. Now, here's where we have to go back to the road to Damascus. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, when he came in contact with Jesus that day, then why would he be 3 days later in the city of Damascus, told that he needs his sins washed away, that he would be washing away his sins if he were saved then?
Mm-hmm.
If he were saved then his sins would have already been cleansed away. But here it tells us that's what he was doing. You know, even denominational scholars can't argue with that fact. Several have acknowledged and point out clearly. Quoting one, he says, washing away one's sins is here clearly connected with baptism and the calling on the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But they do not teach or practice such.
Right.
Even though their Greek scholars understand without a doubt that that's what this means.
Mm-hmm. That's why, you know, if you have opportunity to look, that's the problem you have with the prevalent doctrines and teaching of our world. We've got, according to them, we've got people that are in Christ still in their sins.
Right.
And they're saying you can call on the name of Jesus, you're saved at that point, you're in Christ, but at some point you need to be baptized, and then if you connect here, your sins are washed away. Well, you've got this period of time that doesn't line up.
Right.
And that's where we need to get back and look at these biblical examples instead of what man has taught.
And the best way for Satan to win is not to say there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
What does he have? He has a bunch of fools who follow him. Psalm 14, verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, so only the fool believes that message.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the best way for him to do? It's the same thing that he's always done, and that is twist Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, deceive the eyes of men in that way. Thou shalt not surely die. That's what he did in the very beginning. He added to the word of God. And he can add to it, and he can take it away, he can, you know, twist it. Well, that's not what it really means. In the eyes of men, that's what they do. And so the subtle message, the subtleness is, okay, here's what you need to do. Just all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. Well, we see the devils believe and tremble. Mm-hmm. We know that that's not true, but it is a palatable message.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it encompasses more. It's the fact that, you know what, oh, everyone's okay.
I think that's one thing the book of Acts reminds me of constantly, is it is a reasonable message. And by that I mean it's one that makes sense, yes, but it's also one we have to think about, one we have to reason about. And too many want to say, oh, here's the easy answer. Well, they're not always just simple, easy, boiled-down answer. Let's reason. Let's think through the Scriptures. And that's what Paul was doing. He was opening and alleging and reasoning from the Scriptures, trying to get people to think.
And that's what his custom was. We see he goes into a city, finds a synagogue. Most of the time, if there's a synagogue there, that's where he starts.
Right.
And he opens the Scriptures, opening and alleging, opening and showing that Jesus is a fulfillment of everything that was taught before, and here's, you know, the logical conclusion. And that's exactly what we must do with folks. The same exact thing. People need to think. God has given us the ability to think. I don't remember who said it, but one quote was the fact that you know, thinking is a difficult thing. If it wasn't, more people would do it. But God gives us the ability to think and to reason. Well, let's go on now, and we need to see what happens after that. Now, verses 17 to 21, through verse 21, he's going to have a vision in Jerusalem.
Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and saw him say to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." So I said, "Lord, they knew that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed you. And when the blood of your
martyr
Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Galileans.'"
Gentiles, yes.
All right. So we see that he's, you know, there in the temple in a trance, it says. He's, you know, he's had this vision. And, you know, he's been given information that they're not going to listen here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these people aren't going to listen. But he sort of argues back with him. He said, "Well, wait a minute, they know." And here again, this is what he's arguing with these folks, is the very same thing. Wait a minute. Your high priest can testify that I used to be a persecutor.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, well, they know. They know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And they know that I was standing there when Stephen was beaten and he died, and that I was consenting to the fact that he should die. But he said, depart from me, and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, here's the word that stops everything. You know, when they hear this word, because if you notice, it says in verse 22, and they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." And then they cried out and they tore their clothes and they threw dust into the air. They're not listening any longer. So here's this reaction. They interrupt him right now. They said all was good until you got to the fact that he's going to say, now you can go to the Gentiles.
Because
remember, there was this, you know, this despising nature between the Jew and the Gentile. The going to the dogs, you know, throwing your scraps to the dogs. And even as we would almost see between Jew and Samaritan, they were despised. And so they stopped listening at that point in time. And, you know, this is a common thing. They stopped listening. Remember in Acts chapter 17 when we were going through it, when they got to the resurrection, then that's when the Epicureans and the Stoics said, you know, they listened to that point. And some people will. When you get to certain things and you get to certain points, then they just shut their ears off. They don't want to listen anymore. Good and honest heart's going to hear you through, consider the evidences, and make a logical and reasonable conclusion based upon those things. But they weren't. They were quick to cry out now. And then the commander ordered him to be brought back. Let's go verses 24 through 29.
The commander ordered him to be brought into the
barracks,
and said that he should be examined under
scourging,
so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurions who stood by, "It is lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered with a large sum, "I attained the citizenship." Mm-hmm. And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, because he had bound him.
All right, here, this is where Paul drops the bombshell on him. Mm-hmm. Commander takes him back to the barracks. He's fixing to find out what's going on in his mind. He's fixing to put him to scourging, and he's going to understand why this is going on and beat it out of him. But then they have him bound, and Paul just sort of nonchalantly, it seems like, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Hadn't had his lawful trial and all of that." And so, wait a minute, centurion heard that. Mm-hmm. He says, "Take care. You need to be careful," he told the commander. "This guy's a Roman citizen." So, mm-hmm. You know, he's a Roman citizen. "And you're about to violate his rights as a Roman." And so now the commander comes down, and he's going to talk to Paul, and he wants to know, "Is that true? Are you a Roman?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a Roman." And even this idea, you know, he says, "Well, I am, but I had to buy my citizenship." Mm-hmm. Paul says, "I'm not. I'm a natural citizen. I have always been a citizen of Rome. I was born into it. And now, you know, he is afraid for what he's done. He bound him without cause. He could have great trouble." The idea that he was going to, you know, about to beat him and scourge him.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was not a stranger to it. Remember, he was beaten in Acts chapter 16. They were beaten and put into chains there in Philippi. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and following. We find out that Paul suffered, you know, beatings with sticks, you know, whips. He was stoned. You know, all of the things that he endured and would go through.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't that he was, you know, and would not even more suffer these things later on. Paul was exactly, when he says that he bears the marks of Jesus Christ in his body,
mm-hmm.
I mean, he could say that literally.
Right.
And so, you know, they were afraid of what was going to happen. So, then the rest of this chapter deals with the chief priest, the run-in that he has with the chief priest. Now, notice verse number 30.
The next day, because he wanted to know for a certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds. And commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them.
Okay, so chapter 22 ends the same way chapter 21 ends.
Mm-hmm.
It sort of ends right on a almost like a cliffhanger.
Right.
You know, it's almost like a TV program. We've got this three-part series, and it ends, chapter 21 ends, with Paul about to beginning to speak. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, come back next week mm-hmm. to get the rest of it. And now the same thing here, we're having him, you know, the commander's like, wait a minute, this is, you know, something has to give here. So the next day, he wanted to be for certain why he was accused. So he said, okay, release him from his bonds, and I want the chief priest and I want your council to show up. And so now he wants to hear and he wants to see what's going on from all sides. He wants the accused there of Paul. He wants the accusers in the high priest and the council to be there. And so he brought Paul down and set him before all of them. And it stops.
Mm-hmm.
Well, chapter 23, Paul's going to address that Sanhedrin council there in those first 10 verses. And it will carry over there tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to leave it off there and call chapter 22 complete. Appreciate Seth being with us today and reading for us. And one day we'll probably hear him on here, mm-hmm. you know, with his own lessons and program, hopefully. Remember, you have listening opportunities throughout the day. In just a few moments, you're going to be able to listen to Morning Point with Denver Horton, followed by The Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and then Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. And then listen to opportunities throughout the day. But don't forget to come back tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master, while Ryan and Chip carry us through Acts chapter 23. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
We